The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Because we're starting a new book, there's going to be a little bit of context behind it, so bear with me. It's helpful to know the context of what's going on. So today we're going to start the second letter of Peter. And as we read through it, we will notice some things are the same as the first letter of Peter. Firstly, the author, the apostle Peter. He's the same sort of way. He's still in prison in Rome. That is the same. The recipients are the same. It's the same sort of churches that we looked at in 1 Peter, the churches around Turkey there, the area of Turkey. And it's written around the middle of the 60s AD, around 65, something like that. Some things are different, though. There's no mention of a scribe, someone who helped write 2 Peter. As in 1 Peter, Peter mentions that Silas helped him with the writing of 2 Peter. Now, it's likely that there was another scribe that isn't named, or even Peter himself maybe put his hand to writing 2 Peter. We'll also notice as we go through that Peter seems to be aware that his death is coming. He's been imprisoned in Rome, and Nero is the emperor. He don't like Christians that way. So Peter seems to be aware, the Lord seems to have made clear to him that his death is near. So it's almost like this is sort of his final speech, his farewell speech to these churches that he has been caring for. Where 1 Peter is concerned with living good in the pagan community around the church, 2 Peter is concerned with living good within the church community itself. 2 Peter brings warnings about corrupt teachers, those who are doing the preaching circuit, who have been leading people astray through their corrupted teaching and their corrupted way of life. These issues find their root in the major theme of 2 Peter, the theme of knowledge, and specifically the knowledge of God. And Peter is addressing what is the true knowledge of God. In all forms, in the Greek root word, gnosko, appears 14 times in this letter. That's a lot. It's not a big letter. 14 times the word for knowledge appears. Other words that are helpful for us to highlight are ones that point to stability, strength. You can see they're being firmly established, having a secure position, but also their counters being unstable. When we see these words, we should take note. Actually, when you go through those words relating to stability, do they remind you of any other words in the Bible that talk about a stable foundation for faith? Building on something like a rock? It seems that Peter means for this letter to help establish, strengthen, and stabilize Christians in the true knowledge of God, but also to warn them against its counter. A counter is a knowledge of God that is false, deceptive, and fabricated. So the major question that Peter puts before his readers, and therefore before us, regarding knowledge, is this: What does true knowledge of God look like? How does true knowledge of God display itself in a person's life? What I'm going to talk about today and what I'm going to suggest is that when a person possesses true knowledge of God, it is both visible and growing. Let's look through our passage this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through to 11. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God, of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing us here today, for bringing us this word. And we just ask, Lord, this morning as we go through this passage, that your Spirit will give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for us today. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing we might notice as we read through this part of the letter is that Peter opens by reminding his readers of what they have received in Christ. They have received faith. This faith that the Gentile Christians have received, says Peter, is of the same value, the same honour as his own. Notice there he says, this faith is as precious, as honourable, as valued as ours. There's no tiered structure when it comes to saving faith. For it's founded on the same thing. It's all founded on the righteousness of Jesus. Therefore, true knowledge of God cannot come without knowledge of Jesus. And who is Jesus? Well, Peter says he's our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Notice those titles there. Our God. Jesus is divine. He's of the same nature as God the Father. Jesus is Savior, our Redeemer, our Rescuer. He is Christ, the anointed King of God. True knowledge of God starts with the righteousness of Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, then you cannot possess the true knowledge of God. The grace of God and peace of God is only available to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, friends. Belief in Jesus and a relationship with him is central and essential to a true knowledge of God. That's where we start. True knowledge is based on what Jesus has done and who he is, not based on what we have done. Now, as we move to verse 3, we can see that true knowledge of God is given. Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What does true knowledge of God give us? Well, it gives us everything that we need to live a life devoted to him. It gives us very great and precious promises. Promises of cleansing from sin, forgiveness, freedom from guilt and shame. Here's one. It gives us participation in the divine nature. That's something worth chewing on. Participation in the divine nature, being one with Jesus, means that in Jesus we can experience relationship with the Trinity, with God. As I've been thinking through this over the weeks, two illustrations came to my mind. Probably helpful that there are two, because for some, one illustration is not going to work for you, so I'm going to have to add the other. The two illustrations are football and marriage. Yeah, now you know why there's got to be two. Why football? Well, imagine there's an injury at the Broncos training during the week. Both their starting and backup hookers are injured, and you're next in line. That might be quite a stretch for a number of us, if not all of us, to imagine this could be you. But bear with me. You're next in line, so you get called into the team. Not only that, you're a development player. You're not even in the first grade squad. So you haven't played for the Broncos yet, not at that level. So it's your debut, your first game. What does becoming part of the team mean on game day for you? Well, your name appears on the team list. This is our side. This is our team for the week. And your name is there. You're given the number 9 jersey. There's some greats that have played in the number 9 jersey for the Broncos. That jersey becomes yours to wear. You've got your own cubicle and your own picture on the back wall of the cubicle in the dressing room. That's where you sit along with all the other teammates. And to cap it off, you get to run out with the team on the field. This is what you're given on game day. Why marriage? Well, imagine you're the bride. Again, something easier for some of us than for others. Imagine you're the bride on your wedding day. And you're given some things too, aren't you? Your name is there with the title of bride on the order of service. You get all dolled up, given a beautiful white dress to wear. You're given a hand to hold, a ring to wear, promises to depend on. And to cap it off, you're given a new last name to claim as your own. You're part of that family now, right? It's stuff that's just given to you. They're now yours. But friends, when we come into the true knowledge of God, He gives us everything we need to live a life that is devoted to Him. He gives us the great and precious promises of eternal life with Him, free from guilt and shame. He gives us participation in the divine nature and escape from corruption of the world. We're not done. Come back to football with me. Imagine the whistle goes, the starting whistle. The kickoff is taken. Front row forward gets the ball, tucks it under his arm and charges upfield. There's a fantastic run. He gets out to the 20-metre line, would you believe? He stands, plays the ball, and there's no one there to pick it up. There's no hooker there. See, that should be you. That's where you should be. That's the part that you need to play. It's not good enough to just be on the team if you're not going to play your part. See, friends, the position isn't just given. The position is also learned. The position is practiced. The position is activated. It is true with the same with the true knowledge of God. Not only is true knowledge of God given, it is also growing. Look at verse 5 through to 7. For this very reason, says Peter, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Let's spend a bit of time here. First, we notice Peter stresses that believers are to make every effort to add to your faith. That phrase there, make every effort, it's a word of diligence, of eagerness. Believers should be diligent and eager to add, to furnish our faith. In its day, that word translated add had become to mean generous and costly cooperation. Generous and costly cooperation. The word abundance and adding has been coming right through this passage. See, friends, even though it is inadequate, human effort is indispensable to a true knowledge of God. What characteristics are we to be diligent to furnish our faith with? As we go through this list, know that Peter's list is not exhaustive. It's not the only list either that lists out different attributes that we need to have. Paul, in Galatians 5, lists out fruits of the Spirit. So some of these things pop up in the same list, others aren't. It's not exhaustive, but it's helpful. Peter's list of seven characteristics are characteristics that should reflect and describe ourselves. So he starts with goodness. That word goodness, it's like excellence of character. It can also mean virtue or a life that is worthy of praise. It's a word that has an aroma of courage with it as well. It means doing the right thing regardless of the outcome. A person who has goodness, who is virtuous, is brave, generous, and acts appropriately to all. Next, Peter says to add knowledge. Word knowledge, this is understanding or practical wisdom. This knowledge is gained in the practical exercise of goodness, which in turn leads to a personal, intimate knowledge of Christ. Add knowledge, Peter says. Don't stop there. Following this, he says to add self-control. Word of discipline, isn't it? It meant controlling the passions instead of being controlled by them. Controlling your passions, controlling your desires instead of being controlled by them. Means bringing strength and power, that which we all possess, our strength and our power, bringing that under the control and submission to the knowledge, goodness, and faith. Like putting a bridle on a horse, right? Controlling that power, controlling that strength, so it can be used for good things. To that we now add perseverance. Word that can mean patience, endurance, steadfastness. Now it makes sense that Peter would add perseverance here. You think about it. Now that you are learning to control your strength and your power, it's not enough to just do that once, is it? It's not enough to do that one time. You've got to keep going. Persevere in these things. Endure in these things. Don't just start walking this good way. Continue to walk this path. Then hence, godliness. Some have summed up godliness as doing good towards man in reverence towards God. Doing good towards man in reverence towards God. Peter sums it up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It's a verse we've heard a lot the last few weeks. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Doing good towards man in reverence towards God. Next on the list, mutual affection. That sibling-like love. Love for a brother or sister means accepting one another for what we are in Christ. It means bearing one another's burdens. It means lifting and restoring one another when we fail and fall. It means guarding our unity against that which would destroy it. And when we grow in mutual affection for one another, it will lead to love. Self-sacrificing love. Friends, true knowledge of God grows to love. It grows to give itself for others. Can you imagine a marriage where the bride and groom are stuck at the wedding day knowledge of one another? Where their knowledge of one another is lacking depth. It's lacking experience. It's lacking genuine relationship. Where the couple's knowledge of each other doesn't grow, but is instead stuck, stagnant. It's sterile. A marriage that doesn't grow dies. I get such joy out of hearing older couples who talk about their marriage to one another over decades, and they say, I love them more and more each day. Wow. That is a love. That is a knowledge of one another that is growing, going deeper. Marriage that doesn't grow dies. It's the same with a relationship with God. Friends, a lack of spiritual growth is a sign of spiritual death. Peter says, if you possess these qualities in increasing, in growing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. What does ineffective and unproductive knowledge of our Lord Jesus look like? Well, Peter says, closes its eyes to Jesus to the point where it is blind. It puts Jesus out of its mind. You can't then imagine or remember what a life with Jesus looks like. That's what Peter says. Jesus puts it this way. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What does ineffective and unproductive knowledge of God look like? Looks like a fruitless branch. It's like green leaves, to be honest, eh? The branches that have green leaves, they look the part, don't they? But unless the fruit is there, they're not playing the part, are they? You're to bear much fruit, abundance of fruit, increasing measure of fruit. You're not to be just a hanger on. You're to play the part. Why is it important? Well, there's a lot at stake for us. Peter then repeats a phrase he's already used to make it clear to his readers what is at stake. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Friends, true knowledge of God isn't just given. It doesn't just grow. But it guarantees our calling and election. It guarantees our welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, lots of words have been said this morning, and I'd be grateful if even just one or two of them has hooked in somewhere. Have any of them rung true? Has the Spirit grabbed any of them and just lodged it there? Let's ask ourselves this morning, friends. Is our knowledge of God growing? Is it growing, or has it stalled? Is it stagnant? Has it become sterile? I think this list is really helpful because it's something like a ladder, you might say. It's something there where we can go back and we can be really open to the Lord, allow Him to pass His eye through and make it clear to us. How am I going with these things? Have I stalled on one particular thing? Have I been working on self-control, but it's just in small bursts? I haven't been able to continue. I haven't had that perseverance, that endurance. Well, maybe you know, you can identify what is right. But as far as acting on that, no matter what the cost, that's been a sticking point for you. Maybe you can see what is good, but then acting on that is difficult. Maybe there's some of the others that you're like, I'm working. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're just stuck in that spot where you say, Lord, thank you for giving me knowledge of God. But when it comes to fruit, when it comes to displaying this knowledge in your life, if you're honest, we're honest. Maybe what's displayed speaks a different truth. Consider what's at stake, friends. A lack of spiritual growth is a sign of spiritual death. Don't let your eyes close to Jesus. Don't forget what you have been given. Consider the list. Consider your life. And grow in your knowledge of God. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Peter. Lord, how amazing it is that thousands of years after this man lived, we can read about his life . We can learn from this man's life . We can see through this man's interaction with our Lord how these things are true. Lord, we are so grateful that you have made it so that your word would be faithfully handed down generation after generation after generation, so that we could have your word with us today. We thank you for the truth that it reveals to us. Father, we come before you. In wherever we sit today, whatever is our assessment of our lives, and Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and give us a true understanding of who you are, of where we're at, and where you want us to be. Father, we pray that for us as individuals, us as your bride, Father, bring us growth, we pray. May we not stagnate. Father, if we can identify that this is where we're at, Lord, that we are stagnant, that our knowledge of you has become sterile, maybe it's still back on the wedding day. Father, we ask that you would graciously and mercifully convict us. Show us your way. Move us forward, grow us so that we might bear fruit and display lives that show what true knowledge of God really is. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.